Father, we just lift up all these prayer requests to you. We pray that thy will would be done, that you would be glorified and magnified in each situation, that you give grace and strength where needed, and guide hands of doctors where needed if there's surgeries being done. And we just lift up all these requests to you, though. And we go through trials and tribulations in this world, but we need your strength, Lord. We can't do it on our own. So we pray that you would strengthen each believer and give them grace to make it through whatever situation is before them. We pray that you'd be with us today as we worship and praise your mighty name. Pray that you give me freedom and liberty to preach the gospel, to be with us in the singing. And may we glorify you today. May you be magnified and may you be lifted up, and may our eyes be fixed upon thee. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be, this morning we'll be in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3. And we'll just look at one verse right there. Verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, sinners. The love of God, the eternal God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now in the religious world, there's a lot of talk about the love of God. They magnify it to a point where it becomes the main attribute of God, sacrificing all the other attributes of God. And that's not right. That's not right. God is love. He is love. But God is a just God too. And God is a holy God. And God is a righteous God. So we can't sacrifice one attribute and uplift that, because all his attributes are the same. And he's a holy God. He's a holy God. In religion, they talk about God loving everyone without exception. They say that God's done his best at Calvary and now the rest is up to the sinner. And they say that God loves everyone, even those in hell. Well, God's not trying to save a sinner. If God desires a sinner to be saved, he saves him. He saves. Not trying to do anything. We try to do things. God is God. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. The God of the Bible saves his people from their sins. Those for whom Christ died are lovingly drawn to him with cords of love. We're not robots. We're lovingly drawn to the Savior. Born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and then what happens? We trust Christ, don't we? We trust Christ. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 45, verses 21 and 22. Our God is a God of love. Our God is a God of righteousness. He's a holy God, a just God. Look at Isaiah 45, verses 21 and 22. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And look at this statement. And there is no God else beside me. A just God. God is a just God. He's a holy God. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. But He's a just God. And look what it says, and a Savior. He's a just God and a Savior. And then He closes the statement, there is none beside me. There is no other God. All other gods are figments of man's imagination. Look unto me. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Scripture says that God is a just God and a Savior. Look unto me. And what do as believers? We look to Christ, don't we? We look away from ourselves. And we look to Christ. And there is none else. And His love, God's love is always in harmony with His characteristics. It's a fact that He is a just and holy God. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Those for whom He loves in Christ, those for whom He loves in Christ, He elected in Christ, those who He redeemed in Christ must be justified in Christ, to be called out of bondage into life. And His love, God's everlasting love, was set upon His people in eternity. In eternity. And that love doesn't change. Right? We know Scripture says that God doesn't change, right? Therefore, His love never changes. Now, our love does, doesn't it? We waver and we... But beloved, God's love never changes. I've loved thee with what? An everlasting love. An everlasting love. His love was set upon us in eternity. We really can't fathom that, can we? When we really stop to think about it, it really kind of just, it fills you with awe. But it's a truth. It's a precious truth. And we do say, why me? Because it pleased Him. Because it pleased Him to set His love upon you. You who believe. Oh. Look at this. The love of God is manifest and revealed in Christ Jesus. We'll look at some things here. The love of God is manifest and revealed in Christ Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 32 to 39. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. The Lord Jesus Christ was delivered up for every single one of the elect of God. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Look at this. Now think of this, beloved. We can condemn ourselves in our own heart, can't we? Because of what we are. We know what we are. We're sinners, right? And other people can say things about us. And I like what one old grace preacher said. Well, it's a lot worse than what they say. But look at what this scripture, next scripture says. And this is only in Christ. This is only in Christ. Only in Christ. Look at this. This is marvelous. Who shall lay any charge, anything to the charge of God's elect? Anything. Why are we chargeless? Because Christ's blood has washed away all our sins. What if I could just live here in this verse? Oh, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Like, look at this. It is God that justifies. We cannot justify ourselves, but praise be to God. He justifies His people. He justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Remember, we know. And if you look at the very first verse of Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation, right? So he's continuing the same vein in this chapter. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. That covers everything, doesn't it? That covers everything. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. Look at this. From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The love of God is in Christ Jesus. It's in Him. It's in Him. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Manifested in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. The love of God is. The second point is the love of God is sovereign. And it's given to whomever the Lord pleases. Turn over one chapter over. One chapter over, Romans chapter 9, look at verses 13 and 14. The love of God is sovereign. It's given to whomever He pleases, He gives it to. That's why I say His love was set upon us because it pleased Him in eternity. Look at Romans chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? That's the automatic answer, right? When this scripture is brought before people, the automatic rights, that's not fair. You don't want fair. You don't want fair. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. And like I said last week, the wonder of that verse, the wonder of verse 13 is that God loved Jacob. That's the wonder of that verse. Because we're all sinners. The only one who made you and I who believe to differ is God. That's the only one. We're all clay. We're all come out of the same clay. Sinners to the core. And the only one who made us to differ is God. And outside of Christ, look at this in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn there, verses 28 and 29. Outside of Christ, beloved, God is a consuming fire. He hates the workers of iniquity. He's a consuming fire outside of Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Oh, the love of God is sovereign, and it's given to whomever He pleases. But outside of Christ, verse 28 and 29, wherefore we, receiving the kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably and with reverence. With reverence, oh, we have a reverent fear of God, right? Not a slavish fear, but a reverent fear of God. In godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Oh. Oh, the love of God is sovereign. And it's given to whomever God pleases it to give it to. And if He's given it to you, praise His mighty name. Give Him all the glory. Because it's Him who made you to differ. The third point is the love of God is eternal. And it will never, ever be discontinued. Never. It never stops. The love of God to His people never ends. Even when we're in eternity. He will always love us. I've loved you with an everlasting love, He tells us. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll read Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, because He loved us, with loving kindness I've drawn you. Jeremiah 31:3. Oh, the whole reason we're drawn, we're bought to Christ, is because we're one of the ones who His love was set upon. And this is why we preach the gospel to all. We have no clue who God's elect are. This is why we pray for our family members too. We don't have any idea who God's elect are. Oh, but we pray, oh Lord, save your sheep. And He will. He will. He'll draw His people to Him. Oh, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Our God is eternal. Therefore, His great love must be eternal. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. But God, And we could just underline this, who is rich in mercy? God's rich in mercy, isn't He? Rich in mercy. For His great love. Oh, His love is a great love. It's an everlasting love, beloved. And it's set upon His people. Wherewith He loved us. Sinners. We know what we are. We know what we were. Oh, He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins. Remember where you were. We were dead. Dead spiritually, weren't we? With no hope. Oh, even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us. You're born again. With Christ, by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Trophies. Believers are trophies of the grace of God in Christ. Oh, riches of His grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But look at that. Verse 4. For His great love wherewith He loved us. This is not a humanistic love. This is an eternal God's love. The one true God who dwells in eternity. The fourth point is the love of God is sacrificial love and will redeem His people from all their sins. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, He gave His Son to pay for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, purchased us with His own precious blood. The sinless one dies for the sinner. 1 John, look at this. The love of God is sacrificial love. 1 John chapter 4. In this was manifest the love of God. God's love was manifested. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. It was manifested. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, towards His people, towards the elect. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Remember, we're dead in Ephesians 2. We just saw that. We who were dead. Dead spiritually. Look at this. Herein is love. Not that we love God. Herein is love. Here is that sacrificial love of God. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. He loved us. And look, it gets even better. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. All the sins of all the elect, of all the ages, and Christ paid it all. Look at the next verse. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Shouldn't we love one another? Amen. Amen. The love of God in us should spur us to love one another. And it does, doesn't it? I was thinking we're having Easter, or our fellowship dinner next week in Easter. And I thought, we're going to be with our family. We're going to be with you guys. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. But the love that we have for each other is born of the love that God has for us, right? Because think of this. I remember we had an elderly gentleman who used to attend in Oregon, and he went home to be with the Lord. I've told you guys this before, but it's worth repeating. And he said, I would never have hung out with you guys. I would never have fellowshiped with you guys unless we were saved. And the love we had for each other, is it not the same with all of us? When you stop to think about it, think of who we used to hang out with, who we used to fellowship with, or not fellowship, but just be with. I don't want to be with anyone else but God's people now. What causes that? The love of God in Christ. The love of God in Christ. Oh. The love of God is also permanent. Turn with you, if you would, to John chapter 13, verses 1. The love of God is permanent. It doesn't stop. In Malachi chapter 3, turn there as well. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them until the end. It's amazing. It's amazing. And then look at Malachi chapter 3. So he loved his own, right? It says in that text. He loved them. He loved his own. And he loved them unto the end. And then look at what Malachi. And this is where I said the love of God doesn't change because God doesn't change. Look at this marvelous text in Malachi chapter 3. And may we just hang our hearts and souls upon this, we who believe. Look at this. For I am the Lord. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. For I am the Lord. I change not. God does not change. The God of the Old Testament is the same God. I remember in religion, they used to always tell us, and I believed it foolishly, they used to say the God of the Old Testament was for the Jews, and the God of the New Testament is for believers. It's the same God. He doesn't change. The same God in the Old Testament elected a nation, Israel, is the same God who elected a people in eternity. His love never changes. His love never changes towards His people. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, look at this, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. It begs the question of, what if there was no election? We'd all be consumed, wouldn't we? Everyone would be lost. Everyone. But praise God, He chose a people to have mercy upon. And those are His elect. His people. So the text says that God does not change, therefore His love to His people does not change. The sixth point is the love of God is electing love. Unconditionally. God unconditionally chose us in Christ. Turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God unconditionally chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I'll read John chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, which says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Christ has all the power, beloved. Man has no power. Man has no ability. Christ gives eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. His love is set upon His people. It's not universal like folks like to say. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. But look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13 as well. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Paul was always thankful. We're seeing that in Colossians. He's always praying for the saints in the churches. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Look at this. Because God hath from the beginning, and this is humbling, God hath from the beginning chosen you. Marvel of marvels, isn't it? Chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And He did not look down through time and see who would choose Him. He looked down and saw everyone was sinners. I remember an old commentator said, God chose us in our fallen state. He saw we're all lost, and He had mercy upon whomever He'd have mercy upon. Aren't you thankful that you were one? Oh. Unconditional love. The next point is the love of God is unmerited. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. And put your finger in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The love of God is unmerited. We don't deserve it. We don't do anything to deserve it. Do you see how all these are the opposite of what religion teaches? It's the opposite. But we, our authority, our final authority is what saith the Scriptures, right? That's where we rest. Not in man's opinion. We rest in Scripture. What does the Scripture say? Look at Romans chapter 5. The love of God is unmerited. We've never done anything to deserve His favor or His mercy. And we know that from Titus, right, which says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. But look at this in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. For when we were yet without strength, born dead in trespasses and sins, in due time Christ died for what? The ungodly. I remember reading Spurgeon's All of Grace, and he just hammered that. We're ungodly in our natural state. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commandeth, remember, His love. He commandeth His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He commanded His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood. By what He's done. Justified in the presence of God. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Remember, God is a consuming fire. Oh, we'll be saved from wrath through Him. And then look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. The only reason for His love to us is found in Himself, not in us. I know I got you turning around a lot of places, so we're almost done. Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at verses 7 and 8. This is... Now I know this is speaking to Israel, but we can apply this as spiritual Israel. Look at this. The Lord did not set, verse 7, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But look at this. But because the Lord loved you. Because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath that He had sworn unto His fathers, hath the Lord bought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman. Oh, we were in bondage, beloved. We were in spiritual Egypt. We didn't have a clue. We were having a great time in our flesh, weren't we? But oh, we were in so much bondage. Remember last week we looked at the freedom that we have in Christ now? Bought you out with a mighty hand. He redeemed you out of the house of the bondman and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Oh. Because He loved you. It's not, the love of God is not, doesn't find anything that would be meritorious in our lives or in our doing. It's because He loved us. And He loved us with an everlasting love. The last point is the love of God is constraining love, and it motivates everyone who believes the gospel. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It motivates everyone who believes the gospel to obedience as a willing and loving bond slave of Christ. We are bond slaves of Christ. There's one more point after this. I'm sorry. I said this was the last one, but no. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ is constraining love. And that He died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. We don't live unto ourselves anymore. But unto Him which died for them and rose again. Oh, we no longer live for ourselves. There was a time when we did live for ourselves, but we don't anymore. We want to glorify God. That's the chief end for us, is to glorify God, isn't it?
to glorify God. The last point is the love of God is a holy love. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 45. We already looked at this portion, but we'll turn there again quick. The love of God is a holy holy love. And God in Christ is both a just God and a Savior. Isaiah 45, verses 20 to 22. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. And we looked at that. Remember the piece of wood, and they're bowing before the piece of wood, and they use some of it to warm their house, and they use some of it to cook the fire, and then they mold an idol out of the piece of wood, and they bow down to it. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. Oh, God is holy. He's a holy God. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Oh. Always let us remember we should never ever sacrifice, as I said at the opening, one attribute of God for another. He's a God of love. He is. But He's a holy God. And He's a just God. And He's a righteous God. And He's our Savior. So we never ever sacrifice one attribute for another. And His love is a sovereign love. He bestows it to whomever He pleases. And it's set upon His people from eternity. So let us meditate this week on the great love that God has for His people. When we're going through a trial or something comes up, let us think, God's loved me and He'll never leave me. It'll bring comfort to your soul. It'll be comfort to your soul. And always remember this. We love Him because He first loved us.